So if you have your Bible, you can open to Acts 17, and we are traveling along with Paul and his companions, and tonight we'll do a little review in Thessalonica, and then Berea. We'll settle in Berea tonight. So this is Acts is a history of the early church. From the time that Jesus ascended to heaven and then gave his Holy Spirit to the believers from Jerusalem, they spread out, and as they spread out, they took the gospel. They took the story of Jesus. And their mission was to see converts, to see others come to know the same Jesus that they know, to see others accept Jesus and the free pardon of sin, to see them have forgiveness of sin and to become devoted to Christ. And then in these areas, in these small towns, larger cities, the believers would come together in what we call churches. The word in the original is not... Church does not really quite describe what was going on. These people are the called out ones. They're people who believe in Jesus. They're called out of darkness into light and into fellowship with one another. So they're relating to Christ and they're relating to one another through this common ground of Jesus. And that's, you had churches and all of these little towns and larger cities, and we've read about some of these in Acts. The author of Acts is a doctor. His name is Luke, Dr. Luke, and he's part of this group, especially when you read we. Luke is putting himself with Paul, with Silas, and they're together, and they're spreading the message. And one of the things we learn from Acts is that it should be our mission as well as it was their mission to spread the gospel, to live for Christ, and to see others become converted to Jesus. That was their mission, and as long as there are still folks who don't know Christ, it is our responsibility, our job, as it were, to give them the good news of Christ. And so we take that seriously. We want others to know Jesus. We want them to know the same assurance, the same God, the same Jesus, go to the same heaven that we anticipate going to. And we want to do this we want to be very upfront about the truth. We want to be very honest about the one who leads us, who said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus was very exclusive in his message. The only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, is through Jesus. And that's very counter-cultural. That is not what the world and the culture out here promotes. But nevertheless, this is the truth that we receive from Jesus, the apostles' teaching, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and that's what he said. So we trumpet that. We believe that. We adhere to that. So tonight, we're going to go to Thessalonica and Berea. So it always gives me a chance to get a map out. This is a wonderful map, and you can't see it really that well from where you are. It's not big enough, really. But Paul and his companions were over here, and they were going north, and they were right around in this area of Troas. They're in Asia, and they kept wanting to go east, but God kind of blocked their way. Acts 16, first part of Acts 16 tells us They kept trying to go this way, wanting to go east, but God had them go west. And they wind up here in Philippi, and they preach the gospel in Philippi. Philippi is, we call it the first, we see the first converts in Europe. Now that's the eastern part of Europe, but nevertheless, Europe. And we see Lydia, we see a servant girl, we see a Philippian jailer come to know Jesus. It's all right there laid out in the Bible for us. So they're here in Philippi, and there's some serious ministry going on in Philippi. And then they move from Philippi and they come to Thessalonica. And they're still moving west. They're at Thessalonica. We'll read about Thessalonica here in a minute. And then they go to Berea, right here. Now you can tell, here's Italy. And we know that Paul always wanted to go to Rome. That's his... He had not been to Rome, but there were believers in Rome. He writes a letter to the Romans. He wants to get here ultimately, and he does, but not now. He's going to be in Berea. So tonight we'll be in Thessalonica and Berea, and we'll see what happens there. Always something staggering that happens in these places. So we'll have our eyes open for any details that Luke can give us about Paul's stay in Thessalonica and his visit to Berea. Verse 1, we'll read all the way down through verse 15. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So that's what Paul's really looking for, because he had an inroad into the synagogue, because he was a Jew, and not just any old Jew. He was a very well-educated and well-respected Jew. He had been a Pharisee, so he knew the Old Testament. Pharisees memorized major portions of the Old Testament, and they were the conservative part of Judaism. They believed in angels. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed in miracles. The Sadducees didn't believe that. They were the more liberal Jews. So Paul had an inroad at the synagogue, and so when Luke tells us that there was a synagogue in Thessalonica, we can just about be assured that's where Paul will go first to begin the conversation, the preaching, the teaching on Jesus. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So that's indeed what he does. He goes to the synagogue. He knows the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they had at that time, the Old Testament Scriptures. And he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he takes a kind of a logical approach. You're looking for the Messiah, right? Right. Well, who's Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 53? The one who bore our sin in his body. The one who bore our stripes and our judgment. Well, that's Jesus. That's what he did. And so Paul makes that connection, and that's how he teaches on Christ. But he's not only reasoning. Verse 3 says he's explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." He's the Messiah. He's the one that you say you're looking for. And then we find out the results. So far, we have Paul and his companions in the synagogue, and he's reasoning from the Old Testament Scriptures. He's explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So the subject of Paul's preaching is Jesus. And we feel like we're in good company when we make Jesus the subject of our preaching. That there is really, there's really nothing else to preach other than Jesus. So that's what Paul did. So his preaching was Christ-centered. It was Christ-focused. And there's no way anyone can improve on that. Preaching does not need to be just focused on humanity in general. It needs to be focused on Jesus. He's the focus. He's the subject. He says, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, and some of them were persuaded." So we have some results of this preaching. Some of them were persuaded. Some of them believed Paul. They were convinced and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So this is, we kind of slide over this in our reading, but back then, women were in the background. They were not, to read that they were included as believers in this message and named the women, and going back to Philippi, Lydia, that's a big deal. That's not the way those times were. But to say that the women had a vested interest in this gospel is staggering when we consider the times. Even Jesus talking with the woman at the well. John tells about that encounter in John chapter 4. Jesus speaking with this woman. That just wouldn't happen. In fact, his disciples were astounded when they found out that he'd been talking to this lady. And what happened? She was included. She was saved. It's just wonderful what Jesus does for those who believe. A number of the leading women. And then verse 5, but the Jews. So you gotta kind of understand, back then, you have a synagogue, you have Jews that worship there. Some of the Jews are going to receive Jesus, but some of the Jews are not going to receive him. And not only are they not going to receive Christ and Paul's preaching of Jesus, they're going to take exception to it. They are not just going to sit back and let this happen. They're going to stand up. So look what happens. But the Jews, some becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Well, that's their mindset. They've moved us out of our comfort zone. They're preaching this Jesus. We were doing just fine before they started preaching this Jesus. But now the city's in an uproar. They're seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason, some of the brethren, before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world. They've come here also." They've turned the world upside down with this Jesus preaching. And Jason has welcomed them. So that's why they attacked his house. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So here's the wedge. The Jews are under the Roman rule. And the Romans want what? Peace. The Romans really didn't mind if you worshiped how you want to worship. Just don't upset the apple cart. But that's what's happening. And so the Jews are trying to drive a wedge between Rome, the government, and these Jesus people, and they're going to blame the Jesus people for what's going on in Rome. When Rome burned, who did they blame it on? The Christians. So they're always trying to drive a wedge. And then there were outbreaks of persecution that would come. But that was their modus operandi. Just blame the Jesus people and take it up with Rome. They're saying that there's another king, Jesus. Okay. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. All right, so they're released and they're going to move on. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Cicero called Berea an out-of-the-way city, an out-of-the-way place, because it was located off of the Ignatian Way. It wasn't right on the main artery of transportation. So they're going to Berea, and Berea is about 45 miles south-southwest of Thessalonica. So again, you don't take a monorail, you're on foot. Most of the travel is just on foot. It's not easy. Brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away. So there's this haste to get Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica. There's trouble. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here we go. There's a synagogue in Berea. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Jews there. What does he mean? And this is one of the first questions in this text. What does it mean that in Berea they encountered a more noble-minded Jewish population? They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. What does that mean? Well, originally, it meant that they were of a more noble descent. But then by this time, it doesn't so much mean that. It just means in general, they're more open. They're more generous in their reception. They're more thoughtful about what's being presented. They're going to be more intellectually honest about what's being talked about or presented. So all that, they're more open, they're more intellectually honest. They're going to give someone their opportunity to make their point. And they're going to listen. They're more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And then I think the clue that we have here for what noble-minded means is that word "for," because that gives us kind of a rationale for their noble-mindedness. Why did Luke think they were noble-minded or more noble-minded? Well, I think he's going to tell us. He says, "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also," so I have a feeling we're just reading. We need to really entertain in our minds what's going on. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica," so that's the previous place that Paul and his companions had been, "those Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now, this is not the first time that a Jewish contingent had followed Paul. This happened in Lystra previously, and they just tried to excite the crowds against Paul and his friends. They're agitating and stirring up the crowds. I think this is something Paul lived with. Some have suggested that it's his thorn in the flesh. I don't know if it was or not, but I know that it, I mean, would that be, put yourself in his sandals, how would that make you feel? You go into a town, you preach Jesus, and there are some who believe, there are some who don't. You leave town, you go to another town, and some of those who don't, they so much detest Jesus and the gospel that's being presented that they follow Paul to the next town, trying to undermine whatever good would come from the gospel in the hearts of those folks. And this was not something, it was just a splash in the pan. This happened over and over and over. It's almost like Paul's always just kind of looking over his shoulder to where he had been and noting that there's some influence there trying to bring down what good God had built. Then immediately, this is verse 14, the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. I mean, it could get kind of, touch and go. It could be dangerous for Paul. So they're all, you kind of get the idea. His friends are looking out for him. And, okay, it's heated. Things are happening. Let's get you out and move you along, Paul. That word immediately. The brethren. They sent them out to go as far as the sea. And Silas and Timothy remained there. So we have Paul, we have Silas, we have Timothy. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So, what we want to look at, we'll focus on here in Berea, is the scriptures. It seems that the distinction of the Bereans is involved with the scriptures and how they received the word. So this is in verse 11. And what I'd like to do is pause for prayer here, and then we'll give a succinct outline of receiving the word, what it means to receive the word, and we'll ask God for a Berean revival. That's what I feel like from this that we need. We need a revival of folks who want the Word of God and not some kind of cotton candy entertainment that is so prolific in the church at large in our day. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this ancient text. We thank you that you've preserved it for our benefit, for the upbuilding of your church, for the instruction of your people. And Lord, this word just nourishes us tonight. It's so good to know what happened in Thessalonica, and it's so good to know and to think about what happened in Berea and what made those Bereans really distinctive in their reception of the word. And so we would also ask that the attitude of the Bereans that was in them in their reception of the word would be a distinctive of the Auburn Baptist Church family and friends, and that our that your church in this modern time, the church at large, the church visible and invisible, would experience a Berean revival of seriously taking your word to heart, having a desire for that word and wanting that word, being nourished on that word and dispensing your word. So we just thank you again and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in verse 11 and it says, "For they received the word." Okay, so how did they receive it? This is our outline. I wrote this down somewhere. I might have left the, see if I have it anywhere here. Yeah, there it is. First of all, the Bereans received the word eagerly. In fact, not just eagerly, but with great eagerness. I want you to think about that. Think about what that means to receive the word eagerly. With great eagerness. And I ask myself, how eager am I to hear the word? What's the level of want to in my life? What's the level of want to in your life to hear the word of God? I think that's what we're talking about here. A great eagerness to hear the word of God. And then at its height, if that were really strong in us, if this great eagerness was really strong in us, what does that look like? What does that look like? An eagerness to hear the word of God. So they had this great eagerness, this great desire to hear the word of God. That would be one indication, if that spirit was multiplied through people, through Christians, that would be one indication that God was pleased to bestow on his people a modern day Berean revival. So this is exciting. So not only with great eagerness, but number two, with great judgment, or we should say the word is examining here. So they received the word with great eagerness, and that word examining. So there's the aspect of judgment there, but it's not judgment like we would read God judges. But there is this spirit of taking in the word and examining it or looking at it, studying it carefully. I think that's what we're looking at here. They were very careful in their study, in their approach to the Word of God. So they were greatly eager, and they were also very careful in their study. It says they examined the Scriptures daily. And that is the third point here. Is that not only were they greatly eager, not only did they study carefully, but they did so on a regular basis. How regular, you ask? They studied daily. So they had this great appetite for the Word of God, and they didn't take it for granted that they had the apostles' teaching, and that they had this Old Testament revelation, and then coming forward, the apostles' teaching, and letters of Paul eventually. But they were very eager about that. They wanted to examine it. They wanted to look at it, study it carefully. And they did so daily. And this goes back to Acts 2:42, I think. Acts 2:42. When we read about the first wave of believers, they came into the church. They heard Peter's sermon. They heard his preaching of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they were continually, that is the believers, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So this was continually. This was something that was over and over. It was frequent. It was often. And then, so this is the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 is a good reference for the Word. Hebrews 4:11 and 12 are good verses. And then there are other verses in the Bible that talk about the Word of God and how important it is. So the Bible that we're talking about, the preaching, the teaching from the Scriptures, this Bible is sacred, it's special, and it's supernatural. And it's unlike any other book. And then, as we close, we must note the results of the teaching, of the preaching, of the Word of God, of Jesus being presented to the people. The results. First of all, we find that there was conversion. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So that's the upside. That's what we want to talk about, right? We want to talk about those who believe, those who receive, those who are devoted to Jesus. There's always the other side. Not everyone is converted. Do we want everyone converted? We would love for everyone to be converted. We would like nothing less than everyone has this voracious appetite for the Word. That we would be just like the Bereans, eager, examining of the Scriptures and doing that often, participating in study often. But that doesn't always take place. In fact, I don't know that it ever takes place. There are some that will not believe, that will not receive. And so we have verse 13, and this is the conflict that came about because of the preaching. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well. You know, they had to travel a good distance to get there. And when they got there, what did they do? They agitated and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So, there is conversion when the Word of God is preached, and there is conflict. Sometimes there's unbelief. Not everyone believes. But the results, with the Word having been preached, the results are up to God. They're not up to us. We want everyone to believe. We want everyone to be connected to the church. We want everyone to have the maximum church experience, which is the teaching of the Word and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship with one another and that community of goodwill and love and instruction. And that just doesn't happen. It just does not happen. So we have to leave the results to the Lord and rejoice in the good fruit of the preached word. Rejoice in the good fruit that God brings. All right, well, I think we'll stop there. Next week, Paul is at Athens, and we'll see what happens when Paul goes to Athens, Greece, to preach the word in a setting of philosophy and high-minded thinking. Will Paul adjust his message? What will happen? I have heard Paul criticized for preaching. I've heard Christians criticize Paul for his strategy of preaching in Athens. We'll discuss that and look at that more more specifically next Sunday night. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Rod, will you lead our prayer?